Welcome, friends, to this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Friday afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us as we wrap up another week of broadcasting live right here in the Grace Hour with a great theme. It's been all week long, how God fights our battles. The battles indeed do belong to the Lord. And we will hear yet another message on this great theme and wrap things up as we move into a new week of broadcasting coming up on our Monday edition of the broadcast. And we'd like to welcome all of you that are tuning in and listening on various platforms, wherever you may be listening to the Grace Hour. But welcome to those of you that are listening live on the internet at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and welcome to everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. We know you've got busy schedules, and many of you carve out this hour each and every day, Monday through Friday, 1 to 2 p.m. Eastern Time, to join us live for our broadcasts, and that is greatly, greatly appreciated. And we're, again, excited to be able to continue to develop this wonderful theme, because knowing that God is the one who's going to fight our battles gives us so much confidence and assurance as we move into those battles. And speaking of battles, I think an important principle to remember as we consider this theme together is this one. Remember this. Kind of lodge this deep into your memory banks. Remember that battles oftentimes follow blessings. I think sometimes our battles can take us by surprise, because if recently we've experienced great blessing, well, we can't imagine that a battle would follow blessing, but so often it does and can take us by surprise, so that we're not alert spiritually. We're not watching intently. We're not necessarily guarding our hearts, because our lives have been so recently flushed with great blessings, great victory. But that's the time when we need to be on guard. That's the time when we need to be very, very careful, spiritually speaking, because battles in life do so often follow our blessings. Well, friends, we are going to begin with a devotional portion on this Friday afternoon. And then, of course, following the devotional message, we'll open the phone lines and we'll begin to take your calls. And you can join us live on the Grace Hour simply by picking up a phone and dialing one of these numbers. The toll-free number for you to dial in all of North America is 800-338-7060. And the local number is 410-483-3700. We welcome your comments, your questions, testimonies. If you have a need of which you need some counsel with, we'd be happy to open the scriptures together with you and give you God's mind on whatever that subject matter might be. And of course, if you have a prayer request and you'd like the body of Christ to join you, don't hesitate to pick up that phone and give us a call. Joining me in the studio today with today's devotional message is Pastor Bruce Wright. Pastor Wright, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Love. And that was, we could almost close the broadcast on that little devo that you gave in the beginning, which was so true. It's interesting that, you know, when people consider blessing, right, and this is a precursor to what we're going to go into, but, you know, the blessing of the Lord is consistent, because it really is that He is present and active in the details of our life. Now, He's omnipresent, we understand that. But to have the Lord active in our details and the daily communion that we can have, therein lies the blessing. And then we should look at that, because the opposite of that would be curse. But wait a minute, God's not out here cursing people. I curse you, you're cursed. No, it simply means I'm in this life, humanly speaking, minus the operation of God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's wisdom, as you were bringing up. So it's amazing to think on those terms, because then we can understand the value of what it means to be really blessed of the Lord. Not something extraordinary, exceptional, every now and then, but to know that I woke up today and, my gosh, I was blessed. You know, I'm a blessed person. We want to see something about the battle, and I know that this has probably been mentioned because the issue of battle and fight, and we're going to take a look at this because it's an important principle. And what it means is that God is all about the battle, okay? And we understand that from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47 says, you know, that the Lord, he's not going to save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And this is our hero, David, okay? And we love David's hard attitude because he doesn't even use Saul's armor, which would have been standard GI, government issue, warfare equipment, okay? But he goes and he declares something by faith. He declares that this uncircumcised Philistine is not coming against David, but against the armies of the living God. And that is so good because therein is the fight. Therein is the battle, I should say. And so what would be the result of the battle? That what is God doing in terms of his battle? Well, let's take a look at this difference, the distinction between strategy and tactics. Strategy and tactics. And these are military terms in their context. Let's take, for instance, the strategy of the Second World War. And then we're going to take a look at a tactic. The strategy of the Second World War was to overthrow the Third Reich, to overthrow the Axis military. Okay, I mean, if that didn't happen, it didn't matter how many fights you took or fights you fought. If that wasn't the end game, then you haven't won. You know, as the proverbial saying goes, you've won the battle, but you lost the war. And we're going to come back to that because I think that's an important principle for us in terms of, you know, how we pick our fights. But think of this. So the overarching strategy of the Allied military, armies was to literally to reduce the Axis to non-effectiveness. Okay. But then I want you to think of this. In 1944, during the Second World War, there was amassed most in the small island of England over 1 million military men. And then there was thousands of ships, thousands of airplanes, and for weeks, I mean, thousands of bombs dropped. What am I talking about? I'm talking about D-Day, okay? But what is D-Day? D-Day was not a battle. It was a tactical maneuver. It just was huge. It was the largest amphibious landing. It was the largest on-beach assault. It was all of that, but it was a fight within the overarching strategy, okay? So what are we saying here? We are not to battle. God's battle. It's the Lord's battle. And what is it that is he after? Well, he's ultimately after not just the defeat of the devil, but the redemption of humanity, the redemption of men. Okay, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that is what every believer should understand and embrace and rejoice in, okay? But there's another factor that happens that we are involved with in terms of our fight, okay? And we're going to see what that fight includes. But it is that in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35, it says that you or that others may know that the Lord, he is God. Now, you might want to say, well, of course he's God. Well, that's how we understand him, and that's how he is the self-revealing one. But when the dust settles, okay, so when David went against Goliath, it wasn't for David's personal victory. It was that Israel, God's own people, would know that God is God. And you would might think that that seems to be, you know, trite or quaint or small potatoes, but in actuality, it is not. It is not. And isn't it interesting that God has purposed that through the church, the body of Christ shall be revealed, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. And let's not think of wisdom as intelligence or sophistication. Wisdom is walking in the truth of who Christ is because of who he is in us. Okay. Now, the strategic battle, which is the Lord's, is that, you know, faithful is he who's called you, who will also what? He's going to complete it. He's going to bring his bride without spot and without blemish, without wrinkle. Come on. And that is what he said. But you know what? That accomplishment was prefaced upon the greatest battle that was ever fought. And, you know, I had to go back, when understanding this theme, I had to go back and dig up from the archives, Pastor Stevens, the greatest battle ever fought. And I mean to tell you, as I was listening to it in the 21st century, March of 2022, I said, man, that is like so true. That Jesus Christ accomplished it. It's achieved. The cross of Calvary stands accomplished, okay? Tetelestai, as we understand it. It is a finished work, glorious gospel. And I would say, you know, that all too often, if I begin on the wrong end of salvation, as if that salvation is all about me, then I am degrading, marginalizing the work of grace on Calvary's cross for all of humanity. That he wasn't just dying for my personal sins, though he did, but for the sins of the whole world in 1 John 2:2. How about that? That it was a absolute, God was in Christ Jesus, the scriptures say, reconciling the world unto himself. There's the battle that God accomplished on the cross. So we need to bow down. We need to worship a risen and ascended Savior who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he's ever living to make intercession. See, that's the position of victory, friends. That's the battle that's been accomplished. But wait a minute. You and I have tactical maneuvering. Why? Because he has us here on the planet to reveal something. To reveal what? To reveal that the battle's been finished. To reveal that the work of redemption has been accomplished. To reveal that there is but one Lord, and he is God. He is God. Okay. So let's take a look at this, because I think it's quite exciting. Psalm 144 in verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Now, let me ask you a question. How many hands do you have? Cody says 2. Okay, that's good. Yeah. So, two. Let's think of this. Light and darkness. Life, death. Truth, lie. Yeah, two. All right? And these are polar opposites. But you know what? They are key. I think that if I were to think of my testimony, you know, like somebody might ask me, says, "Well, you know, Bruce, what's your testimony?" "Well, I got saved. I was born again. You know, Jesus Christ saved me from a life of sin, you know, life of crime, a Hollywood contract," as was said. But you know what? What he really brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. Okay. The war is the big issue, but that's what he accomplished. That's what he achieved. But wait a minute. What does it mean here? My fingers to fight. Well, how many fingers do you have, Cody? Last time he counted, he said 10. Okay, that's good. Okay, let's have a little fun with this, friends. I mean, this is not the only list or the exhaustive list, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, we see 10 things mentioned. Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, teaching him critical issues as a pastor, teacher, and as a future leader, okay? He says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4, these things command and teach. Command and teach. So I speak, and then I follow up by teaching them. That means, you know, that's sitting down, that's investment, that's rap sessions, that's dialogue, that's interaction, that's investment, okay? Then he says this, he says, but let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers, okay, in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Wow. What is the gift? The gift, definite article there in the Greek. What is the gift? It's the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of a new nature. It is the gift of what Christ has done strategically, but now it's in us. And we fight on the basis of his strategic victory. Okay? Think of this. So, what are the 10 things here that you have on your fingers? The word. The word of what? The word of God. The word of grace. The word that states the character and nature of who Christ is and what he's done and what he's achieved. Number two, it says conversation in the King James, but really that's all about living. And the life that we now live, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. There it is. There it is. I can tactically live by faith in the devil's world, not walk by sight, but walk by what? Faith, okay? Because of the strategic finished work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as mentioned here, is what? Love. Well, not human love, but divine love. Agapao love. A love that is based upon the lover and is, you know, going to benefit the one who is loved, the target of love. We are the target of God's love. Amazing. Okay. And because we are secure, we can be secure in the love of God. That's what it says when Paul says the love of God constrains me. Okay. That means it's operational in the details of my life, that the love controls the way that I think. Love controls the way that I consider. You think about 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things, believes all things, okay? Endures, stays steady, doesn't vacillate. Well, listen, I do in my flesh, you do in your flesh, but you know what? The love of God doesn't. And that's what's going to reveal that God is God, okay? Number four, spirit. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, friends, you know, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, kind of has got a bum deal. I mean, they, you know, a one-dimensional aspect that his ministry is only in terms of miracles or signs and wonders. No. No. In John 14, 26 and 27, he's the one who will bring to my remembrance, your remembrance, the things that we have been taught. See, you know what he's going to bring to remembrance? The things that the strategic finished work God has done. See, he's going to remind us that it's finished. I need that. I need that every day, okay? I need to know that, you know, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our what? Our faith in the work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead us into what? All truth. There he is. See, I don't even have to have a good memory. I don't even have to have a good IQ. I just need to be filled with the Spirit. And miraculous things happen in terms of my thinking, in terms of my attitude, and in terms of my decisions. Then, what do we have? Six, purity. Well, you know what? purity is not good morality. All right, listen very carefully. This is important. Purity is not just being morally upright, because, you know, we can find some human beings, some men, unregenerate men, who have good morals, and they live by those morals, but they'll die unregenerate. So this purity that God is talking about really is talking about his own life, his own nature, which is unmixed. It is untainted. It is absolute. It is pure. And this is the life that is in us. And this was provided because of the beautiful strategic victory, the battle being the Lord's, what he accomplished and what he pulled off on our behalf. Then number seven is reading. Reading what? Not Time Magazine. Reading the Word of God. You know, friends, listen, there's a dearth. That's a good King James word for a lack. There's an absence of the Word of God in our culture. We are in a post-generational culture, post-Christian culture, and that causes for all kinds of misdiagnosis of what's going on with people. You know, that we put an overemphasis on psychology, an overemphasis on human analysis, an overemphasis on education and training, where we need to have the Word of God exalted and have its rightful place. And how do I do that? Well, I read. I read the Word of God. I meditate on what I read. I muse. Instead of being amused, I muse on the Word of God. And it becomes then a beautiful treasure in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, within my soul and within your soul. Then it says, number eight is exhortation. Exhortation is not telling somebody off. Exhortation is not railing at some. Exhortation is a synonym for the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one to come in alongside of, okay? And you know what? When someone comes in alongside of, positionally, they're identifying with you and identifying with me. So listen, God the Holy Spirit not only is inside of me, but he identifies me. And this is what happens when I have a strategic victory. Tactically, I can identify with those who are weaker, who those who are in a disposition of failure. I don't judge them. I don't condemn them, but I come in alongside of them and reveal the finished work. And then number nine, doctrine. Oh, come on. This is thinking with God, thinking not about the Lord, but thinking with him. And moment by moment, I can have my mind renewed in Romans 12, 1, Paul says. And that's so beautiful. I'm going to share a beautiful rendering of that verse later on in the broadcast. And then finally, number 10, the gift. The gift. What is this gift? It's eternal life, Zoe life. You know, if I understand that I've been given a new nature through the second birth, I will progressively not rely upon my human nature, even on its best day, to pull off this thing called being a good Christian, whatever that might mean. But no, I want to be in the will of God, in the plan of God, to reveal the glory of God. And that's where then other people will know there is a God, and they know that he is God, not me, but he is God, because of the strategic finished work victory and the tactical daily choices that I make through grace by faith. And then we win because he's won the finished work, glorious gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, how about that, friends? The finished work, gospel of grace, makes it possible for you and I to continue and experience victory each step of the way. That's such a great approach to this week's theme, God fighting our battles, because I love the fact, Pastor Wright, that you decided that you were going to go back into the archived ministry of Pastor Stevens and take a listen to that message, one of his hallmark messages, the greatest battle ever fought, because that puts all of this in perspective, doesn't it?
You know, I tell you, it does. And that was one of the first messages that I heard, you know, as I was considering, pondering Bible school, maybe. And I know that you know Pastor Bill Dorsey. He was the one that brought me up to South Berwick. And on our drive up, he threw in the cassette of The Greatest Battle Ever Thought. And I thought, and we were going to the morning class, 8:15 in the morning, you know, up in South Berwick. And I heard that on the way up. I was already decimated. I was already wasted by the time I got into the first class because I said, what was that? Oh, my goodness, what was that? So, yeah. Yeah, how about, you know, we have heard some things, and they have, you know, stayed true through the decades.
And those truths that we heard early on were foundational, foundational, and our lives have been built upon those truths. And I think for a believer to be listening this week on the Grace Hour and, you know, to hope to be able to have some more insight, some greater understanding of, as to how to fight my battles, if you're thinking that way, but outside of an understanding of the finished work of Christ, you got a long road ahead of you. You got a lot of battles to face, and we can only hope and pray that you get through them. But with an understanding of Christ's finished work, it's almost as though, I often think about it this way. I often think about it in terms of D-Day.
Yeah.
The Allied invasion on the shores of Normandy, France. You know, was Hitler's Nazi regime defeated that day? No, but they were broken. I mean, most people said because that invasion was successful that the war was over, but there was still fighting to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose we could say the same thing. Do we still have battles with principalities and powers and spiritual forces? Yes, but the battle's already been won. What a great way to step into the battle knowing that the victory is already secured.
You know, this is great illustration that you're putting forth, Pastor, because, yeah, how does the enemy perceive our victory? So like you were saying, you know, so Hitler had to say, like, you know, the invasion of Normandy was like, they're coming for us. You know, what gives them the right to do that? Well, you know what? They, like we were sharing earlier, this overall strategy of the Allied armies never wavered, never faltered, never, you know, deviated, even though there were other battles and fights that, and there were fights that were lost, but it wasn't lost in light of what their total strategy was. And in actuality, you know, when we might apparently lose the fight, what do? We rebound. 1 John 1:9.
Right.
We get
right
back up again, you know. I don't know if you remember those, you know, sand-filled clowns, okay? And you punch them and it goes down, then it comes back up, and you hit it again, it goes back down, and it comes back up. And that's a picture of us. And you got to think that the devil's got to say, like, I can't, you know, I'm hitting them, but they keep coming back. They just keep coming back.
good analogy. I often think this actually happened some years ago, you know, in the backyard of my home where this really good sized snake came out of nowhere. It was actually on the deck and it was frightening everybody, the children, the grandchildren. And so I was like, well, what am I going to do? Well, you know, because it didn't seem to go away. And I understand that, you know, it's some snakes, they serve a purpose. You don't want to necessarily take them out. Well, this one didn't seem to want to serve a purpose except to kind of, maybe it was threatened by us. But in any case, you know, for all of you animal lovers, I'm sorry to have to admit this, but I took the shovel and decapitated the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
But the frightening thing was that snake kept moving. And I mean, I was like, I still couldn't go near it because it's still, well, we need to look at Calvary as the place and the time where Jesus dealt the devil his death blow.
To the head.
Yeah. That's when he gave him his PhD, permanent head damage. And that's where he was decapitated. But yet, he's still active, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's still in our world. He's still the prince of the power of the air. He's still out to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect of God. So we still see him active, but let's remember, the death blow has come at Calvary. Wow. It gives us such confidence to move ahead in those battles that you mentioned are still before us.
Well, you know, you think about the fight. So what did Paul say? He said, I have fought a good fight in 2 Timothy 4:7. Well, but he's not fighting. You know, we tend to think fighting issues, fighting people, you know, like wanting to deal with problems. And we said it earlier that, you know, the fight for a believer is not against adversity or trouble, problems, you know, trying to get ahead and trying to get established. No, the fight is to, in those circumstances and difficulties, to walk by faith. And so that's what Paul said. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I stayed with what God said. Am I tempted to think otherwise? Yes, of course, projections. And part of the battle is, well, I think a great part of the battle is in the mind. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, you know, the projections that come, needing to pull down strongholds that, you know, have root and have history in our thinking. This is why it's so beautiful to come to Bible school and come to services and rap sessions. And like we read here, you know, doctrine and, you know, reading. Why? Because this is what's going to address those issues in the mentality, those lingering shadows, like you said. So the head has been decapitated. I love PhD. They're so good. And then, you know, dealing with the issue of now thinking with God. So now what? If I have this strategic, overarching, can we say it? Yeah. You know, Christ is our head to the body. Okay. We have a new head, new headship. New government is in charge in our mentality, in our hearts, in our thinking. Then we simply abide, remain right there. And though I'm pressured or tempted to want to move from there, and when I do, I rebound. I get back right there because that's the only place where we're going to have the victory experientially in Amen. Our lives.
Boy, that's beautiful. What a provision from God.
Amen.
And I find the greatest battle that I experience is the fight. Fighting off the natural tendency to lean upon myself and my own understanding and fight to remain dependent upon God. That's my battle.
Oh, okay.
Because the natural tendency is to say, you got this, you can do this, and to rely upon, you know, or to put confidence in your flesh and to say, you know, I've walked with God for a number of years. I think I know how to navigate my way through the remainder of life. But no, we've got to fight off the tendency to depend upon ourselves and fight. It's a fight mm-hmm. to remain dependent upon God.
Think of that. That's amazing, isn't it? That there is a rest, it says, for the people of God in Hebrews. But it says, you know, labor to enter into that rest. I mean, there's a lot of resistance that you pointed out, you know, that the world system, the narrative of the world is like you said, you got this, you know, like make a mark for yourself, you know, cut your own path, do your best and become important, be a celebrity, be a contributor. And all of that energy is connected to the good part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, and so people pursue that. And yeah, okay, they get some effect from that cause. All right. But doesn't James talk about that wisdom, which is from what? Beneath, okay? Earthy, sense-oriented, demonically inspired, okay? So it does achieve things in the cosmic system that men say, yeah, good job, you know, that's you're doing it. But from God's viewpoint, like you said, it's trusting in the natural, in the flesh. And God says, no, let's crucify the flesh. Hallelujah. And because, you know, you're going to realize that even when it's achieved something, that very achievement could be lost in the next moment because it wasn't rooted in God's victory.
Amen. Boy, it what you've done today for myself and for our listeners is reminded us of the tremendous, tremendous value of the message of the gospel of grace, the finished work of Christ, to look anywhere else for victory apart from that may be vain.
And, you know, receive not the what? The grace of God in emptiness, vain meaning without purpose. And, you know, Pastor, you know how when somebody gets into a difficult situation or maybe they've offended somebody and they, this is Christianese language, but they say, hey, give me grace. Well, no, we don't want to give you grace. We'll give you mercy. but the grace of God is to, so that you don't do that again. You know, in other words, I get changed not by needing grace, but grace working in and through my life, the character and nature of this finished work. Because without that, it's just human behavior, human reformation, you know, changing some sort of aspect of my behavior rather than being transformed in my mind and in my thinking through the Word of God.
Amen. Well, friends, you're listening live to the Grace Hour on this Friday afternoon, and we invite you to join us now. The phone lines are open. They've been open. Take advantage of the opportunity and weigh in with your thoughts, your comments, questions, your testimonies, a counseling need perhaps, and as always, your prayer requests are welcome here in the broadcast. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And outside of North America and right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Let's go to our good friend, Aretta, who has been patiently waiting to join us. Aretta, welcome.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor Levin, Pastor...
Wright.
Pastor Wright.
That's all right,
Loretta.
Just wanted to make sure you got it right.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. Okay.
Yeah, Pastor Wright, yeah. Oh, I love you all. Jesus fought the battle of the ages for all of us, the battle of the ages. And now we are conquerors in him and through him. We live daily by grace to faith in him. And trust me, he's coming again soon. Pastor, did you see all what's happening in the world today?
Yes.
Jesus said when we see these things begin to come to pass, what we must do? Look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. Right?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. Let's keep looking up. Have a blessed day and a blessed weekend. Oh. Love you all.
Thank you, Aretta.
Yes.
Thanks for your encouraging words. You poured courage into our hearts. Thank you so much.
She's having a good time.
Yeah. Well, time. I think understanding the nature of the finished work should result in all of us having a good time.
Yeah.
Because it's so liberating. It's just so liberating to hear it. Now, someone could say, well, Pastor Love, haven't you heard it before? Yes, yes. Mm. But there's something about our old natures. There's something about the natural propensity that we find and discover in each one of our hearts where we need to hear this over and over and over again. Because Christians, we are notorious for what? For remembering the things that we should forget, our sins, our past, our failure, our troubles, and forgetting the things that we should remember. Mm. I don't know what it is, but at least that's what happens in my life.
Well, you know, it is that need to be dependent. And, you know, how do we understand that? Well, John 15, you know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, apart from me, you can do what? 0.00, nothing, nothing. Can I accept that verdict from divine viewpoint? I need to, because without it, then I got this proposition. God, you take care of the impossible things. I'll do the possible. Or let's do a 60-40 relationship. You know, you got 60%, I'll do the 40%. No. It's 100%. You know, when it means to be spirit-filled, the Word of God teaches very clearly that, if I'm spirit-filled, then I cannot simultaneously be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, there's no way I'm going to be spirit-filled. So it's by faith that I just say yes today, right now. But maybe 10 minutes from now, I need to confess that. And be reminded of that. And so it's okay, because who am I coming to? In my weakness and in my failure, I'm coming to the one who has finished the work and given me the victory on it.
Amen. So give us a call, friends. We'd love to hear from you on this Friday afternoon. And, you know, as we're talking this way, I heard someone said to me recently, they just said, I'm a conqueror. Hmm. I'm a conqueror. And, you know, amen. But let's remember the context of making such a confession. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember, the conquering comes through him and through the work that he's already accomplished. If we start to think of ourselves as conquerors apart from him, and we're not thinking about conquering through him, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul would write to the Philippians and make this statement, I can do all things through Christ who's strengthening me from within. It's always through him, because if it's about us, we're going to be in a lot of trouble.
We are in a lot of trouble, aren't we? But you know, it's interesting, Pastor, that you bring that up, because we had quite an interesting discussion concerning that portion in Philippians, because, yeah, like you said, somebody says, well, I am victorious. I can do anything and every... Well, no, time out. Okay, let's get the context of the content of that verse, because if I yank any verse out of its context, then I can have it say anything to me, okay? So what is Paul really talking about here in Philippians? He's addressing the fact that, well, he just says it in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. What's that? Well, that's like, I love what you said in the beginning, that on the heels of abounding comes a counterattack, or comes, you know, something to deflate, you know, or to cast doubt or cast a disparaging view on the victory. But Paul says, you know what? In either case, I can handle either condition. God, you can bless me till the cows come home, or you can bless me because I don't have any cows. But I know that in both situations, I have you. Huh. And there I am. I'm strategically experiencing tactically the victory of the finished work.
Boy, context is everything.
It is.
It really is. And it makes you think of how some people say or misquote scripture and say, you know, remember, money's the root of all evil. But it's not what it says. The context is the love of money is the root of all evil. It's like you've heard believers say, well, all you need to do is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No. It says, submit yourselves to God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just try to resist the devil, you're not going to flee from you. He's going to fly at you.
Wow.
But when you submit yourselves to God, when your life is submitted to God, you're submitted and committed to the Word of God to be the source and guide and the compass of your life, that's a whole different story altogether.
It is absolutely so crystal clear, you know. And I think we fault on the side of convenience in some of our thinking about verses and everything. And, you know, that's where I believe Bible school really helps me in this way. And I want to just say that, because I don't think that someone would come to Bible school or Bible college because they have a calling, or they think they're going into the ministry, or they're going to be a missionary. I just think, you know what? Just get the thinking straight. Get rooted and grounded in this strategic finished work victory, then you'll know how to think when adversity comes, and you'll know how to think when prosperity comes. Because I guess maybe we're seeing, and we have seen, that many times Christians don't know, they can't pass the prosperity test. They end up thinking, like we see it in the scriptures, oh, it must be because I'm great, or it must be because God loves me, you know, more than you. Well, no, that don't finish that sentence, because that's not true.
Amen. Well, we would love to hear from you, friends. And you still have plenty of time to give us a call, but with each passing minute, that opportunity is dwindling. So take advantage of this opportunity. The toll-free number, once again, in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. And remember, for those of you that are new to our broadcast, the Grace Hour archives are now available on many different podcast platforms, such as Spotify, Apple, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Audible, Google Podcast, and Stitcher. You can find us on all of these platforms and more. And again, when you do listen to us, watch us, perhaps on YouTube, Facebook, gracehour.org. Be sure to like that and share it with others that would benefit from listening to the broadcast. So give us an opportunity to share with us what's on your heart, what's on your mind, any comments that you'd like to make. Our good friend Dietmar Scherf joining us from, I believe, out in the Las Vegas, Nevada area, has weighed in and shared a couple of comments, and I'm going to try to get to those comments here in just a moment once they can come up clearly on our screen, and we can look at those and share those thoughts with you. And we just keep waiting for our producer to remove all of the distractions on the screen that's before us here in our studios, but he's unable to, and we're going to have to get a new producer. No, I'm just kidding.
There we go. We'll keep him.
Yeah, we'll keep him now. He's confessed, and we're ready to go. Dietmar Scherf writes and says, but thanks be to God, and he's quoting from 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another portion that he's read from Romans 8:37, the verse we quoted earlier, yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Mm. And Ged Valaitis has written to us, said, there is really a true rest for the people of God. It's the new covenant and this salvation that is altogether the work of God. Let our hunger and thirst to know God and his faithfulness, and let us draw near to him and abide in his love. Good thoughts. Thank you, Ged. Appreciate that very much.
Well, you know, it's this way of thinking, Pastor, you know, that gives credence or gives a clear testimony that we can think this way and not the old way, that we can have a view on who we are and what's going on. You know, so we are in this world, but we're not of this world. So therein is the conflict. There is the warfare. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, though we do. You know, it's people. No, it's not people. But against principalities and powers and wicked rulers and darkness in exalted, you know, places, in places maybe we wouldn't necessarily think that they are, but they are. And the scriptures help us to understand these things so that we know how to rightly understand, you know, the details. I love what somebody was saying about, you know, this matter in the Ukraine. And one comment was, is that, you know, war is war. And so you should expect these sort of things, you know, the discrepancies of war, the consequences of war and all that. But we understand that behind that are human beings with an old sin nature. Okay. And so I was going to ask the question, who will pray for Vladimir Putin? Who would play for that guy? Well, no, he's like evil. He's like, okay, no. But you know what? Proverbs 21, verse 1. The heart of the king or whoever the leader is in the hands of the Lord. And he, God, turns it whithersoever he wills. But who's talking to God for that person? We are. We can. We should. Okay? And not let the raw emotions dictate how and who we pray for or how we should go, but rather have a victorious viewpoint and a finished work viewpoint to know God can get in there, and that's the game. He's the game changer. He's the game changer.
Well, Lord, change his heart and turn it in the direction that you choose at this hour. We certainly do pray for that and continue to pray for the precious souls there in Ukraine. Friends, you can still join us. We still have time to take your calls, so don't hesitate. We're going to get to, pardon me, Suzette's comment. It says, please talk about the victory, pardon me, in the portion that talks about the serpent being crushed by the heel of the Lord and the Lord crushing his head is the prophecy of the great victory in light of what you shared about the snake that was decapitated. Well, that's a great verse. Pardon me. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the first promise of a redeemer. And this is what it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Yeah, that's what happened. That was the death blow that was prophesied as early as Genesis 3:15. Mm. Talk about a plan of salvation that God had prepared even for our first parents and their sin in the garden. In other words, their failure in the garden did not take God by surprise. There was already a plan of redemption in place waiting for them. And if God was ready to deal with Adam and Eve's sin when it happened, you know he's ready to deal with ours even before it happens.
Mm. Well, you know, that is so radical, because we sometimes think, you know, oh my, you know, sin catches us by surprise. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. No, I didn't mean to do that. Or I'm shocked. I can't believe I did that. You know, well, listen, you know, old sin nature is old sin nature is old sin nature. And this, you know, we cannot differentiate between that nature that is fallen and capable of doing anything, save except that the grace of God comes in and reveals that we've got a new nature. So now I choose life. I love what Pastor Stevens shared on the broadcast yesterday, and this was so good. He said that, he says, when we abuse freedom, we enter into a slavery to Satan. We have this great responsibility to freedom. And then I was listening, as I said, on, you know, the greatest battle ever fought, how that Pastor Stevens was teaching how that, you know, Jesus Christ, because he so identified with us on the cross, taking the responsibility, that's what you were bringing up, the responsibility of our bad decisions by coming in and being the redeemer of our hearts and our souls from those bad decisions. Now, there's civic laws that when they get broken, those civic laws do come into context. But what do we mean by Romans 8:1? Is that there is no grounds for condemnation, because that condemnation was placed upon the second person of the Trinity. And Calvary is our victory, and no other place do we go.
Amen. Well, friends, as we draw near to yet the end of another broadcast, we do want to give the opportunity for those of you that are listening and maybe tuning in. Perhaps you've never made a decision to trust Christ in a personal way. This would be a great day to make that decision. You've heard about the finished work of Christ. You heard that God sent his Son into the world because he loved you so much. Well, think about it this way. God would rather die for your sins than let you die in your sins. Mm. Think about that. And that's why Christ came. Because God loved you so much that he sent his Son to be a substitute as the one who would pay the price for your sins and my sins. And he did that on the cross. And now offers a full and complete salvation, a finished work salvation, as we heard today, to anyone who will accept it and receive it on the basis of faith alone. You could ask Christ to come into your heart. I know so often people say, oh, please don't suggest that a prayer can save someone. It's not a prayer that saves them. It's Christ that saves them. You can ask Christ to come into your heart and cleanse you of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life and give you a new heart and a new way of thinking and a new way of living. And he does it all by his great grace. Just invite him in today in any way that you wish to. Jesus, you could say, come into my heart and live. I want to know you. I want to be a part of your family. I want to walk with you by faith. I want my life to go in a different direction. I even am looking for change, but I know I don't have the power to pull it off, but you do. So come into my life and live and save me, and do it for your name's sake and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm. And if you said that prayer, boy, do we want to hear from you. We would love to hear that someone accepted Christ as their Savior so we can celebrate your new birth together with you.
Well, you know, Pastor, somebody would say or could say that that is easy believism, you know, like, oh, all you got to do is just believe. Well, no, it's not. You're believing. People believe in themselves. That people believe in their abilities, their talents, their money. They believe in something. But what we're saying is that we believe in what Christ has done. We put our trust there. And that, you know, it's could be also said, it's simple. It's just not easy because we live in a tempestuous world. We have an old sin nature. You know, we're in the midst of fallen human beings. Okay. There's all kinds of deviations and distractions and attractions. Okay. But we keep coming back to that simple truth. Christ died for my sins and he has given this gift of eternal life. So I go there repeatedly, maybe 10 times today. But I know that that's a sure place and that's a secure place for where I can live.
And we can also say it works. We did it ourselves. Yeah. I did it. I made that decision in the summer of 1973, and it indeed was the greatest decision that I ever made in my life.
73? Yeah. I did it in 72.
Wow.
But that's okay. And it was in the spring. Wow. Must have been something about the weather.
Yeah, there was something about there was something about the early 70s where there was a spirit of revival that clearly was finding its way through at least the Eastern Seaboard, if not the entire United States. I know many people, and I'm sure you do as well, that made a decision around that time. And I think it was because we came through some pretty turbulent times in the 60s and the late 60s and the early 1970s. It brought us to the end of ourselves.
Well, yeah, kind of pulled the curtain back and showed us that our intellect and our education and our culture and our sophistication couldn't cut it. That, in fact, that was the opposition to simple childlike faith that, you know, was so clearly stated in the scriptures. And yeah, we're praying. We want to believe that that could happen again because we are coming to that place where people are beginning to see, you know, medically, scientifically, or otherwise, it's not working. It's not working. So we want to come back to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us for this the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. We're just about ready to sign off, but we appreciate those of you that weighed in on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and I think we can say thank you to Aretta, who was our one and only caller today. Mm-hmm. And we're looking forward to next week's broadcasts. So we hope you'll make your plans to join us on Monday. Until then, have a great weekend. May God bless you, friends. And just stay committed and stay focused to the one who loves you without any conditions at all.
Come up.